One battle does not necessarily mean a victorious war. And conversely, one battle lost does not mean everything is hopeless. That much is seen by the nation of Israel as we find them in these chapters. They had now recovered the lost ground of Ai. And following that, Joshua was to lead the people right and march them right into the center of the land, to the Vale of Shechem. And there they were to be reminded how they must obey God's commandments if they were going to be blessed and if they're going to be victorious in their conquering of the country. The plan and taking of the land was that Joshua would drive a wedge right through the center of the land, thereby splitting the enemy. And he then would turn his troops to the south, and he would subdue those tribes before finishing off operations to the north at a later date. It was a carefully planned campaign. But you know, there was one thing that they could do without. One thing that they didn't need. That was compromise. Men and women, so it is with us as the child of God. All our trials and all our struggles, they ought to have one aim, and that is the full deliverance from sin. And as long as we remain this side of eternity, then you and I can be sure that the war against sin and the war against the devil will be unrelenting. And we need to be on our guard against treating any sin lightly or with insignificantly. For to compromise with the devil is to court disaster. That is often the tactic of our great adversary. It is to cause our testimony to be ineffective. And he will seek to bring that about by causing us to be joined up to something that will damage our walk with God, that will hinder our progress in claiming new ground for God. The devil doesn't want you to grow spiritually. The devil doesn't want you to go on with God. Thereby he will seek to hinder you in your walk. The enemy of our souls doesn't want the Church of Jesus Christ to be on the march. Doesn't want the Church of Jesus Christ to be living in victory. And so there will be the appealing compromises that are dangled before her. A less emphasis on the preached word, more on the music, that which is appealing to the flesh. A less emphasis on the standards that God's word requires so as to cause us not to stand out as much, not to be as different from the world. A joining up with those who haven't the same convictions or the same like kindred spirit. And so we could go on. But whatever the compromises are, learn the lesson from our chapter this day to beware of the Gibeonites. Beware of the Gibeonites. I want you to see firstly this morning the subtlety of the devil. You see, when you are engaged in doing something for God, this preacher may not know anything about it. You're just doing a wee work behind the scenes. You're doing a work for God. Listen, you can be fully sure and expect that there will be the joining of the enemy's forces against you. Wasn't that the case with the Lord? Wasn't that the case with the time where the Savior was arrested and he was brought for trial and sentenced to be crucified? We read in Luke chapter 23 verse 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves. On that very day against Christ, there was a coming together of the enemy. And the same is found in this passage. For when it was noised abroad of how Joshua and the nation were over to overcome the cities, there was a joining together of the enemy. Verse 2 reminds us that they came together in one accord. You look at their margin, it says they were of one mouth. Now in the Acts of the Apostles, we read of how the early church were in one accord in the upper room in prayer, one accord in one place on that day of Pentecost, waiting for the power of God's Spirit to be poured out upon them. What a blessing when God's people are in one accord, in one mouth, in one spirit. And it is in unity that there God commands the blessing. But men and women understand also that the devil's crowd can be in one accord. And that was seen if you take time and you go home to read Acts chapter 7 and you'll see that time where they stoned Stephen. They were in one accord in stoning that man of God. And here we have it here, even in this passage. But understand that the tactics of the devil are not just likened to the roaring lion. But there are times he comes like a serpent and all its subtlety upon its victim. And that's what we read here of Gibeon from the words of verse 4. They did work willingly. And they went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up. The word willingly there gives the thought of trickery, of craftiness. You will see their subtlety by their disguise. We have read it in verse 4. You see it in verse 5. Old shoes clouded upon their feet. Old garments upon them. All the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. What the devil cannot succeed in doing openly, he will attempt to do by disguise. And to look at the Gibeonites will be all the evidence that we need for the case in point. They feigned themselves to be ambassadors from a far country, when in actual fact they were neighbors to Gilgal. They were neighbors to Israel in the land of Canaan. But so as to give credence to their claim, they wore the old garments. They had the old wine bottles that were bust. They had the old shoes upon their feet. The bread was moldy, it was dry. And to go on to give the appearance to Joshua that they had been on the road a long time. And that they were from a very far country. They disguised themselves to being something that they weren't. For only by convincing the Israelites would they ever hope their subtlety would pay off. It is all the marks of the devil. For in our spiritual warfare, remember that the devil and his people are able to transform themselves into looking something that's plausible and something that is appealing. There is the fanciful idea, I suppose it comes from mythology and from the picture books, that the devil is some kind of being with the horn sticking out and the pitchfork in his hand and so forth. Yes, the scriptures liken him to a roaring lion. But you consider 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's the message that the apostle was to give the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves to the apostles into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Something that's appealing. Something that's plausible. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Be warned of the devil's disguises. Notice also that their subtlety is seen by their desire. Look at verse 11. Of the chapter. "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us." Why do the Gideonites go to such lengths? Why do they get dressed up in their old clouts, the old wine bottles, the old shoes? It was because they desired to be in league with God's people. That was their desire. They wanted to have the blessings of the nation of Israel. Their concern was what would happen if they weren't allied to Israel. And so they came up with a scheme and with this disguised approach in order that they might be taken in order that they might be accepted by Israel, in order that they might enter into a solemn oath that could not be broken. And aren't we warned in other places of the scriptures about such? There are unbelievers who see and who desire the blessings that God's people have and which they enjoy. And they will seek to be a part of it. Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to be a part of Nehemiah and his men. Nehemiah told them, "Thou hast no part in it." They were the enemies of God. Paul speaks of them to the church at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, church of Galatia in verse 4. Let me just read this verse to you. It says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage." And there's Paul, and he's warning this fledgling church in Galatia. He's speaking about those who were false brethren, and yet they were brought in privily. They came in privily to spy out our liberty. They came in by stealth. They did so that they might bring the people of God into bondage, for they came in with their false doctrines, and they came in saying that to be a believer, to be a Christian, they had to also subject themselves unto circumcision, and that was saving faith in Christ plus works. Salvation by faith plus works. Isn't there the same false brethren that parade their false doctrines to this very day? That's why this church does not enter into league with those who are unreformed in their doctrines. Dear child of God, beware of unbelievers who desire your blessings in Christ and who seek them in the wrong way. The Savior was to state the same. For he said in John 10, the great chapter of the shepherd and the sheep, he said, he pointed up verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." There are those who will seek to come in, and they will seek to gain your blessings that you have in Christ, and they'll seek to do it in a privily manner, in spite of their liberty, and they are but thieves and robbers. Look at the words of verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The Gibeonites were the thieves and the robbers, coming willily and subtly in order to partake of the blessings of Israel and ultimately to bring them into bondage. And so you see the subtlety of them, not only their disguise and not only by their desire, notice also it's seen by their deception and especially through their dialect. Listen to what they say in verse 9. They said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come." You see, Joshua asked them, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" And they give a very general answer. "Now we are from a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashbeoth." They were clever enough to speak of what the Lord had done. They're clever enough even to use the Lord's great name. They implied by doing so that here were a people and they honored God. Here were a people who were servants of the Lord God, but they were nothing of the sort. Here were men who were of the heathen nations of Canaan that God said they must be destroyed. Yet they're subtly seen by their deception, by their dialect. You see how they speak of what the Lord had done in Egypt? So they are deceptive in what they said, but also in what they didn't say. For they make no mention of the more recent victories of the cities of Jericho or Ai. Had they done so, then their subtlety would have been exposed, for it would have been evident to Israel that they didn't come from a far country. Otherwise, how could they have heard that news? You see, the devil is subtle in his language. Devil subtle in his language, has been from the very beginning of time. Genesis chapter 3, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he came unto Eve and he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" God didn't say that. God said they could eat of every tree but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's a question mark by his language. Hath God said? The devil's very subtle in his language. There are the modern day Gibeonites who might even use the name of the Lord, but their intellectual reasonings are contrary to what God's Word states. They come in the guise of scientists who speak of the millions of years, young people. And they do so in opposition to the passage of creation. They do so against the great flood that the Bible speaks about. And you know, when their theories are held before the light of God's Word, they are but to be compared with the moldy and the stale bread of the Gibeonites. Their deception cannot stand before the Word of God. They are of the Father, the devil. They're liars. They have nothing to offer but broken and empty wine bottles. Beware of the liar. Beware especially of the liar is using spiritual language. Let me show you secondly, however, from this passage, how Israel were susceptible to deception. While there were the obvious questions asked when these travelers approached Joshua, and you see it in verse 8, suspicions were aroused as to who they were, where they had come from, yet despite their vague answers, and despite the fact that things just didn't add up, these Gibeonites were to be taken in by Israel. The discovery was made after 3 days that they had entered into a binding oath and covenant with them. That they were not far off friends that they proposed to be, but instead, in today's terminology, they came from just down the road. That's where they were. Verse 16. Came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. The children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath Jearim, just down the road. Within 3 days they were in those cities. How then were Israel so susceptible to deception? How, if I can bring it right down to ourselves, how as God's people, how as a church collectively, can we be so easily be taken in by the devil? Can we be so easily taken in by the tactics of his deception? How could you be so easily susceptible to it? I believe we find the answers to that in these verses. That which is paramount and which stands out in these verses is what you read in verse 14. The men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. There was a neglect of prayer. There was a silence among the people of God when there should have been a supplicating and a seeking of God's face in the matter. How ominous are those words? They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And that, men and women, was why they were to feel and they were to be taken in by this deception. For the first time, neglect of prayer meant that there stood on the holy ground of Gilgal with them a people who were their enemy and a people who were enemies to God. How we need to learn that failure to pray always, but always, leads to trouble. Neglect of prayer gives the impression that decisions can be made without the help and without the guidance of the Lord. But oh, how fatal those decisions turn out to be. You remember Jonah. Young people, children like to hear of Jonah. Jonah, having received a commission of the Lord to go and preach unto Nineveh of the coming judgment that was going to come upon that great city if they didn't repent. What did he do? He made a prayerless decision that took him in the very opposite direction, down to the shore and to board a ship to Tarshish. That men and women, young people, was a prayerless decision. He didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. And you know, it was a decision which threw up a storm, a mighty storm in his life, and which brought him to the very depths where he had to make his bed in the belly of a whale for 3 days and for 3 nights. And just so that you and I learn the source of his trouble, the scriptures reveal to us in Jonah 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord God out of the fish's belly. Pity he didn't do it beforehand. Saved himself a lot of trouble. What about Peter? That disciple close to the Lord. The Lord brought them into the very Garden of Gethsemane. He exhorted them to pray. Watch and pray. You know, instead of supplicating, they slept. Peter needed to pray. Luke 22 verse 40 says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He had already reminded them all, and Peter in particular, that Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But Peter, along with those other disciples, neglected to do so. And within a very short space of time, that disciple who said that he was willing to die for Christ, who said that he would never deny his Lord, he was to be ensnared by the devil through a teenage girl. Just a little slip of a girl as he warmed himself at the fires of the world. Peter was to deny the Lord thrice with oaths and with curses. He neglected to pray. Neglect of prayer always leads to trouble. Here's Joshua, the nation of Israel, who should have sought counsel of the all-knowing God, but they failed to do so, and therefore they were susceptible to deception. And so, dear believer, you will be. So you will be, if you don't pray, you will be open, you will be liable to fall before every temptation of the devil if you don't have the armor of prayer on. I want you to see also from this passage that there was a need for discernment. Joshua and Israel didn't discern the enemy because they'd failed to seek counsel of God. There was need for them to know who were the terrors in the midst. There was need for them to realize the voices of those who were but the hirelings. You know, if there's ever a day in which God's people need to have a discerning spirit, then surely it's now. It's now. And all the more so because many are the false prophets in this world. And the scriptures, of course, remind us that the devil comes in the guise of those that are plausible. And a guise which is not always easy to detect. And discerning the devil is half the battle. Knowing your enemy is half the battle. The scriptures warn us not to believe every spirit. 1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's the criteria that you can march against them. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, every man that doesn't say that Christ is fully God and fully man, he's Antichrist. He's the spirit of the devil. He is the God-man. He didn't lay aside his divinity when he came from heaven and took upon himself the form of our human flesh without sin. He was fully God and he was fully man. The devil can be recognized if we apply the scriptures against him. We're not to be ignorant of his devices, and therefore we need to have the guard up and to have that discerning spirit from the Lord, or else you and I will be susceptible to every deception. Then consider also that Israel were taken in by those whom God commanded should be destroyed because they moved in haste to form an alliance. Verse 15, Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live. The princes of the congregation swear unto them. There's a rushing into what would be an unbreakable alliance between Israel and the Gibeonites, the Hittites that lived in Gibeah. Because they never sought the Lord in prayer, a binding oath was entered into which couldn't be broken. Verse 18, the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sware unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And men and women, many such unholy alliances have been formed in a church, have been formed in homes which have only brought sadness and defeat to many a believer. Many a young person has been ensnared into a marriage by the other's false cloak of Christianity. Many. And if they're still with them, they're living with a Gibeonite. And how shall two walk together except they be agreed? I have a man in my mind as I speak to you. Man who was seduced by a woman who said that she was saved within a very short time after that marriage. She was away half an hour, man. Nearly ruined that young man. Many a businessman has rued the day that he ever entered into a business arrangement with a member of the Masonic or some other false religionist. Rued the day. Heed the word of God in all these matters. 2 Corinthians 6, the Lord hasn't left us in ignorance over these things. Gibeon is a warning to us and what league they were entered into with Israel. But look at 2 Corinthians 6 in the words of verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you can apply that to marriage, as we have done so on many occasions. And you certainly can apply it to business. And you certainly can apply it to a church affiliation. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Look at the words of verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And this is what had happened with Israel here. They were entered in with those who were idolaters. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The cardinal rule, men, women, young people, is this. Never trust your own judgment in any of these matters. Never trust your own heart, for your heart is deceptive, is desperately wicked, is deceitful above all things. But in all your ways, acknowledge God. And he shall direct thy paths. Let God direct your steps. Don't think that you know better than him. For in doing so, you will then not be susceptible to every deception. Let me show you finally this morning, slavery unto death. 3 days later, the discovery was made as to who these feigned travelers really were. And their whole plan and approach was for the purpose of life. They sought it by their lies and by their deception. Rather than bow in submission to the Lord God, they were those who would rather choose slavery and servitude for the rest of their days. Look at the end of verse 11. We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. Verse 24. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do, unto us do. They were those who were to be servants to Joshua and to the nation of God. For from that day, verse 23 will show it to you, from that day they were to be hewers of wood and they were to be the carriers of the water. They gave themselves to being in bondage. For one preacher said this, if you do not stand for something, you'll fall for everything. The Gibeonites had nothing to die for, and so they had nothing to live for. The believer is one who can stand for truth and for righteousness and for the rights of King Jesus. And I trust, child of God, you're standing strong. We have something to stand for. And as Jude reminds us, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I want to tell you about something to die for. There's something to live for. That is Christ. Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Gibeonites knew nothing of that. They were idolaters, serving a false god, and they were in bondage the rest of their days to hewing wood and to carrying water. And the lesson that must be learned is that bondage to the flesh and bondage to the world and to the sins of the world, it will lead to and does lead to enslavement. The unbeliever doesn't know what it is to have liberty. Consider also that true liberty is only to be found in Christ. Was not that what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 11? You listen to the words of verse 28. The invitation is given, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. They are unsaved. There's a burden on your back today. There's a burden on your heart. There's a burden there. It's called sin. The Lord says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. O men and women, this morning, the yoke that the Lord gives is not overbearing. The yoke that He gives is one that's easy and it's light. How different to what we see here from the Gibeonites who were in bondage and they were burdened down the rest of their days. Verse 27, and Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord even unto this day in the place which He should choose. They sought life by their own initiative. But what sort of life was it? It was a life of bondage. It was a life of a burden. That's how it is throughout the world when a people follow man-made religions. Wherever Roman Catholicism is dominant, there's bondage. There's servitude to its people. And the same is true of the Muslim. And the same is true of the Hindu and the Buddhist. There's enslavement. Dear unsaved man or woman, that's exactly how it is also with you this morning. You who are privileged in knowing the gospel. The devil has you burdened down with sin, with the pleasures of sin that only last for a season. Your soul is weighed down and it's getting nearer a hell where there's no escape. In your sin, you're a slave unto the devil. You need to be set free. You need to have a liberty and a peace which can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, there's only life to be found through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gibeonites, they sought life. They were subtle in it. They were shrewd, we might say. But they sought it in the wrong manner. How different it was for Rahab. Rahab was one of those doomed tribes of Canaan. But you know, Rahab was one who came by the only way whereby a soul can find favor with God. Hebrews 11:31, by faith. The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith. The outworking of her saving faith in the Jehovah God The outworking of that was that she hid the spies. And there was a woman of the doomed tribes, and yet she had a saving faith. She came by the only way, faith in God. She was a woman who knew liberty. And she was a woman who had peace and at rest when the rest of Jericho perished. You want life and liberty? And you'll find it only in Christ. For He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're not saved this morning, know nothing about this liberty that Christ gives, then why not come now? Come this morning and be saved, and become a servant and a slave only unto Christ. Only unto Him. No longer a slave unto the devil. Certainly not a slave unto any man. But a servant unto Christ. May God help you to come. The Lord bless these truths to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.